Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. A very happy Tuesday to you. Hope your week is off to a great start. If I'm being honest, I'll just tell you I'm a little under the weather today, but I would come in on a sick day to talk to my friend Andrew Palau, and that's who we have on the show today. It was just such a powerful time that we had together last time he was on. Title of his book is The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. You can't put this book down. It's so amazing. So we wanted him to come back. We know so many of you have a heartbreak over maybe a wayward son or daughter. And maybe you are a wayward son or daughter, but there's hope. And God is the great pursuer, the great shepherd of the sheep. He loves you. He's sold on the idea of you. And you're going to hear that message loud and clear through my guest today. I'm going to get him on in just a moment, but I have a very special invitation for you. If you're a woman, I'll be speaking at the upcoming Bridging the Gap retreat with singer-songwriter Meredith Andrews and Dr. Greg Smalley and his wife Erin coming up October 4th and 5th. We're expecting over 1,000 people at that event, and I'm telling you what, those Bridging the Gap events are magnificent. The worship is unbelievable. You will be ushered right into the presence of God. So if you need a shot in the arm, faith-wise, I pray that you'll come. I'd love to meet you face-to-face. If you need more information, you can find it on my Facebook page, and that is facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Okay, so we're honored to have our friend Andrew Palau back on the show today, and he's going to share his amazing story of redemption. And I do believe no matter where you're at in the faith journey, you're going to find hope and encouragement after hearing from Andrew today. So here's my question for you. How do you pray for loved ones who've walked away from God? Or here's another question. What advice do you have for that brokenhearted parent who's praying their lost one, loved one home? I'd love to know. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Andrew Palau is an international evangelist who's passionate about the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He grew up in a strong Christian home, one of four sons of the world evangelist and author Luis Palau. Andrew's Caribbean-focused fun in the Sun Festivals have reached thousands in Jamaica and Haiti with the good news of Jesus Christ. His evangelistic campaigns in Africa have allowed him to collaborate with thousands of churches in five major cities. And you can learn more about him and his ministry on the web at palau.org. Andrew, welcome back. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Oh, man, what a privilege, Susie. It's great to be back.
I'm full of anticipation for what God has in this next hour, Andrew, and
yeah.
Excited to talk with you. Well, I know you're a man of the Word. I'm wondering if there's a verse the Lord's been speaking to you about these days, or if you have a life verse you'd like to share.
Well, that's a great way to start. I was thinking about even just what you were saying, you know, how do we pray for people, and you think of the great, powerful work of the Lord. And I was reading, my wife and I were reading in Habakkuk, just in the last couple of days. Remember Habakkuk 3, his prayer was, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day.
Amen.
And in our time make them known. And in your wrath, remember mercy. And I think for all of us who have friends, you know, you think, God, that is so awesome that you did this and you did that. And there was, you know, victory in Manado, Indonesia, and thousands came to Christ last week. And this and the great, you know, reality of your work in this world throughout the years. But right now, all I care about is this person, you know, their life and their situation, and your heart's broken for them. And you're like, do it again, Lord. Do it even in this person's life. So I think that's on my heart and applicable for our conversation.
Indeed. Well, you did just come off of a festival where God moved in amazing ways. Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, it was a real privilege to be invited to Manado, Indonesia, which is one of the, I think, what is it, like 17,000 islands that make up Indonesia, and it's a beautiful city of about 600,000 people, very impacted by the sex slave industry and free sex and all of these activities that are, it's sort of a hub for that kind of activity, and that's how we were first introduced through a friend who ministers to people to rescue them out of that slavery. And he said, man, this is what's happening in the city, and there's some great churches, and it would be a great fit. So we partnered with a lot of young leadership there, and everything in the model of our festival, which is, you know, world-class music and worship festival, and children's activities galore and a big emphasis on children, youth, and we do extreme sports. That model was very new and kind of radical for their culture, and they loved it, and it was a great fit, and it really made for an historic time. And, you know, the senior leaders approving and passing the mantle of leadership to these younger people who just really did such a tremendous job. The unity yielded its harvest, and we saw nearly 4,000 decisions for the Lord, tens of thousands coming out, and the body engaging in a special way. So it was really a powerful time, great individual testimonies, and it's like a youth movement and revival in that group of those unified denominations, and we pray it'll keep spreading across Indonesia.
Well, praise God. Well, you know, I know as a speaker, when I'm getting ready to go out to events, opposition always happens. I don't give a lot of credit. I don't give it even a lot of attention. I've just finally learned to keep walking. In fact, one of my other speaker friends said it's like there's electricity in the air. She says, my hair is standing on end, and I just still keep walking. Yeah. You know what I mean? But there is opposition because the enemy hates what you're doing. What kind of opposition do you typically encounter prior to these big festivals?
Well, you know, it can come in different ways, but often, you know, so often I think the enemy's greatest desire is to divide us and, you know, separate us, make us feel like nobody understands us, we're all alone in this stuff. So a lot of it has to do with just really being in the Word, in my opinion, you know, just to be personally in the Word and in the Spirit, walking in holiness, keeping a short account of sin, coming under good sort of accountability with your family, your wife or husband in particular, and with others, and not letting the enemy get a foothold on those. It seems like silly, but it can be really devastating when problems happen kind of like within the camp. And you got to watch out for that. A lot of our biggest problems come internally and personally as opposed to major outside forces, you know, that you sort of are suspicious of. But a lot of it comes in more insidious ways than that. I don't know. Weird things happen in our family, right? It seems like, wow, how come is every time I'm on the road, something crazy happens at home, right?
Exactly.
And my mom could testify to that. It seems like every time when I wasn't walking with the Lord that I would get in my biggest trouble, Dad would be on the road somewhere, you know?
Mm.
And you just think, wow, that's strange. But I think just prayerfully, you know, in community, in the Word, you can identify these things for what they are and persevere and see
that's
the victory.
Right. Yeah, and just the wisdom of shoring up your home life and you know, keeping a close guard on your walk with the Lord, that's great wisdom. Well, as you referenced, you know, your dad is Luis Palau. You were raised in a godly home, but you had a restless spirit from the start. Before we get into your story, talk about even just what your upbringing was like.
Well, you know, I was born in Cali, Colombia. Mom and Dad were missionaries in Latin America. Dad's Argentine. Mom's from Oregon. And we were down there. Then we moved. Really, most of my life I remember was growing up, just typical all-American boy kind of stuff. We lived in a great neighborhood, and we had a great church. My parents were great to me and my brothers. We had good friends. I didn't see a lot of hypocrisy in the family or at my church. So we were blessed in every, really, you know, you think of human blessing and spiritual blessings. I had all of those things, so I was without excuse. But I just, you know, I just, even in the midst of that, I didn't recognize it for what it was, and I was just a selfish, self-centered punk kid and loved to party and just found that I would build my foundation for life and get my sense of self-worth around those ridiculous things, just partying, alcohol, drugs, and the relationships that go along with it, just so common. It's the common desires of the flesh and the systems of the world and the enemy, they all push towards it, and when you give into it and you receive the fruit of it. You know, the Bible says sin, all those things have fun in a season, and that's true, but in the end it leads to death, and that's what I came to realize.
Mm. When you think about your younger years and your first maybe departures, maybe even as an adolescent, what were your parents' first response?
Well, I mean, I think probably most of the early places where I just was faced with a trial or a temptation and went for it or failed or however you want to look at it, they probably were a little more unaware because I was very duplicitous and I was sneaking around quite a bit, and I found myself in situations that they probably weren't aware of. You know, they would have thought I'm over at someone else's house, and I'm really off who knows where, getting into trouble. And so I was pretty devious and good at hiding things. It didn't take long for the Spirit of God. They always prayed, Lord, reveal sin in this kid's life. We don't care if he struggles or hurts or we get hurt in the process. It's better than being unaware and having him go so far. But I was pretty willing to be deceptive to them. And a lot of the things early on happened and they were probably unaware of it. And I was just, you know, kind of stuffing it and dealing with it on my own as a younger person. But then eventually, you know, they're not idiots and they were prayerful and discerning. And they saw the direction I was going, the lack of fruit or the plenty of negative fruit, and they just, you know, they called me on it, especially on the human side of things. I think they always realize, you know, that you can't hold an unregenerate, you know, non-Christian person to the standards of a born-again Christian person. So they'd say, well, we don't know, we haven't seen evidence of Andrew having made that decision personally. And therefore, you know, for instance, like if I'm driving the car and drinking, then that was easy. Like, hey, you can't drive the car and drink. The car's off limits. You've lost your privileges. We're cutting off your insurance. And those are easy calls. And they sort of, you know, stood on that line. But when it came to holding me to like sort of a spiritual place that I wasn't really at, they just practiced what they preached. You know, they knew like, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And a lot of my friends' parents would say to my mom in particular, like, oh, don't worry about the boys. They're fine. They're just, you know, doing typical things. But my mom would say, you know, I don't think they really are fine. You know, it's great. They're good kids and they're doing well at school and they have lots of fun and they have lots of friends. But if you want to talk to me about their spiritual condition and their eternal destiny, you know, the word is really clear about it, and I'm not going to pretend like it's something that it's not. And so that's hard for a parent to do that because you just want the best, but you also have to deal with your closest friends and family as you would with anybody in terms of these things.
Wow. I'm talking to Andrew Palau today. He's got an amazing book out titled The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. Got a couple copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question for Andrew about his journey or even about the gospel. We'd sure love to hear from you. We're going to open those phone lines up just a couple times during the show. I want to give Andrew as much time as possible. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. So, Andrew, in those beginning years when you were getting some independence as an adolescent preteen doing the duplicit thing, did you feel conviction or did you just have your heart mindset on I'm going my own way and I'm not going to let myself feel anything different?
No, I really did feel, it's just hard to explain, you know, it's so unreasonable and nonsensical, you know, the way I was behaving and acting, that it's hard to describe because it's embarrassing. Partly, like, how could you really have thought that or done that? You know, I knew about the good news. I knew about the work of God in this world. I knew it was real to my parents, but I probably even think that I thought that was true. Like, that's probably true, which is so strange, but I just loved my sin so much that I just persevered and carried on, and I would feel guilty, like, you know, I know this is wrong, but something in me just drove me to want to do it, and then I would do it, and then I would feel guilty and remorseful. But, you know, I was so selfish. I think a lot of times what I felt worst about was whether I would get caught or not. Mm. And once I realized I wasn't going to get caught, I felt fine about it, you know? You know, that's just that's embarrassing to say, but I think that's the truth of it.
No, I so appreciate that your raw honesty about the journey, because I'm thinking it's very helpful for those walking through this. And would you say you were saved back then, saved as a child and wandered away and Lord brought you back again? Would that be accurate?
Well, you know, I don't really say that. I mean, the way I think of my spiritual experience in my life is that I knew all about the good things of God and I wanted some of them, but I never repented. I never believed and received and turned up my back on those things. I just describe it as that maybe even a God-fearing in moments. But I was radically transformed at the age of 27. You know, I had a sort of a relationship with my parents. I had a relationship with my church at a certain level, but I did not have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I rejected the gospel message over and over. Even though I was convicted by it in moments, I would agonize and just turn the other way, away from it, you know? And so that's how I describe it, and that's how I think of it. I think that's the biblical reality. And like in Africa, for instance, people hear my story, the leadership of the city will hear my story and say, that's the message for Africa. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You know, frat kid goes wild and gets saved. How is that the message for Africa? But the story of it that is for any place in the world is that, you know, it's a blessing to be born and raised in a great Christian home, and we should strive for that. There's tremendous blessing in it, but still, every generation and every individual has to hear and respond to the good news personally. Otherwise, you end up in a sort of a cultural Christianity that is not life-giving and can be very confusing and deceptive. And, you know, that's no criticism of my parents for not sharing it clearly or authoritatively enough. It's just that, you know, every heart has to humble itself, come to its senses by the grace of God, and enter in that relationship and be, you know, it's kind of it's a loaded term, but you know, you must be born again.
That's,
you know,
right.
You have to have spiritual renewal. Your heart of stone has to be replaced with the heart of flesh so you can become a child of God. And all those things happened to me when I was 27.
So good, Andrew. 877-933-2484. Again, 877-933-2484. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Our guest today is Andrew Palau, son of Luis Palau. Andrew's an author and evangelist in his own right, traveling around the world, sharing the gospel, seeing thousands come to Christ. And he's so honest about his story. And I really believe it just gives God such glory to see what a shepherd of the sheep our Jesus is. And Andrew's response to him, the title of his book is The Secret Life of a Fool. We've got a couple copies to give away. I want to give Andrew as much time as possible, but it will take a few calls here and there throughout the show. 877-933-2484. Cindy's calling in from Minnetonka. She's got a question for you today. Cindy, welcome. You're on with Andrew.
Well, thank you, Susie, for taking my call. I appreciate it. Andrew might have kind of already answered the question a little bit since I've been listening, but as a mom and a parent, I'm just wondering, do you feel like there was anything your parents could have done or your church or didn't do that might have changed your response?
Great question.
That's great, Cindy. And I mean, every time I share my testimony, people will come up and say, you know, give me an insight of, like, where did your parents go wrong? Just like what you're asking. Did something go wrong, or where, you know, or what went right? And really, I find that I really don't think so. I mean, they did so many things right. Even if they did do something wrong, it would never outweigh the incredible generosity and love and faithfulness and testimony that they provided. You know, I really can't think that there was any one particular thing that would have sprung me free from my rebellion, you know, because I just had a rebellious heart. And so I really can't think of it, what that would have been. You know, they did so many things that should have been life-giving, but I had to make my own decision. So, you know, the things that they did do is that they prayed faithfully, and there's such great power in prayer, and they lived the life, you know, not perfect, right? We know too many Christians to think that being a Christian makes you perfect, but they were living that life in abundance, life to the full, where they were growing and maturing and changing, and they were not satisfied to stay where they were. But if there was sin or hypocrisy or acts of, you know, the discordance with the gospel that they preached, they would, as much as they were able, they would apologize and repent before us, and we're kids and dad's there saying, I'm so sorry, boys, I did this and it was wrong, and we're all laughing at him like, whatever, dad, you know. It's like, no, it's serious, and I tell you why. God says, you know, let's say he lost his temper or something, he says, you know, the word of God says that a man of God would act in this way, and I failed you in that, and it's and I'm not comfortable with that, and I want to be God's man, and so I'm telling you, I'm sorry. And we're like, okay.
Wow.
And, you know, and then he would fail again, but he would repent and grow. And he has changed. He's 78 years old, and he's still doing that. So those things are very, they were seeds planted. They were the testimony that had its effect in the right season. They prayed, they lived a life, and then they would share with me the good news, you know, not shoving it down my throat, but periodically, lovingly, they would say, you know, when the Spirit prompted them, they would share the gospel with me personally or in a letter or by seeking a friend after me or inviting me to somewhere or putting a book in my hand. I mean, they just made it very clear to me that this message is the power of God unto salvation. This is the greatest desire of our heart for you, Andrew, and we believe in this. And, you know, I would accept, I would hear that and receive it and listen to it and reject it over and over and over until, you know, God in his mercy provided that right time for me, which was 1993. But I really think that's a long, I'm now getting off track a little bit, Cindy, but a long answer to say, you know, I would just do everything the Holy Spirit of God tells me to do in a relationship, but ultimately the results are in the Lord's hands by the Spirit, and the condition of the person's heart is a critical matter.
Yeah, such a good insight. You know, God was a perfect parent, and he even had rebellious children. And so you think about something God's been speaking to me so much about, Andrew, is that, you know, I think it was Ted Cunningham, he's been on the show before, he said, as parents, we often take too much blame and too much credit. And one of the things God's been speaking to me about is parenting is not a formula that guarantees an outcome. It is an offering given in faith. And there's such a big difference, because if we take pride that our certain kids made the right choice, and we go to complete despair that others took, you know, I mean, it matters what we do, but it's an offering at the end of the day, because it's not going to be perfect, right?
Yeah, no question. And the Lord is so mysterious, you know, because, you know, you hold on to these great promises of God, as well we should. But there is that the free will of the individual that is the critical matter.
Yeah. All right. Elizabeth is calling in from Minneapolis with a question for you today, Andrew. Elizabeth, welcome. Thanks for your patience.
Thank you very much, Andrew. I really agree with you in all that you have said. I am struggling. I have 5 children, and I became a widow at a very young age.
Mm-hmm.
And I went from one church to the other. I made big mistakes in one of the church, and then by the time I received Jesus, that I realized who he was and who is, you know, the creator of heaven and earth, and my children and I, my children have made so many mistakes, and they are into everything out there available, and I continue praying and believing that they will be saved.
Yeah.
And I do not want to be throwing the word of God all the time at them, but, you know, I do pray day and night for them I am driving, as I am sleeping. But tell me, what can I do to turn them around? They are very smart, and they discard God with their intelligence.
Mm. What do you say, Andrew? You got about 3 minutes before our hard break.
Yeah, well, I mean, I just think that the forgiveness of God stands available to cleanse and to forgive. And I love the passage that says, you know, I will cleanse your conscience from evil works so that you can serve the living and true God. And so a lot of times people, you know, they need to be forgiven and they need to be able to forgive others. And this is all available through the cross of Jesus Christ. And I think as you, just live your life from where you are in this moment, Elizabeth, you know, confessing that you've made mistakes and done wrong, but that God is changing you and growing you. In the right time, your testimony will be effective in the lives of those kids as the things that they're relying upon fail them, which they're inevitably going to do. If they can look to you and your testimony and your faithfulness and the changes happening in your life, they can say, well, here's a place where things are working for someone. And it happens to be Elizabeth, my mother, and it's because of God, and she's made that clear. So I wouldn't give up just being, you don't want to be overly religious or disconnected from their real world, but you also have to let them know that it really is the good news of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, and his standing available to them that will be the hope for them to experience the peace and the joy in life that they desire. I love that passage that says, you know, it's in Jeremiah 6. It says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And so many of our children and all of us, we're looking for that deep inner spiritual rest, and the Lord makes it available in even the most chaotic situation. He says, even now, come, stand at the crossroads. There's an opportunity. There's a choice for you this day. Ask for the ancient path, the good way, and then walk in it, and you will receive the rest for your soul. So that's the hope for them, Elizabeth, and I'll pray for them that they'll receive it sooner, not later.
So good. Good word. And Louise, I see you on hold. If you're not able to continue holding, I think I have a sense of what your question is, but I want to give you a chance to answer. We're just taking a quick and short break, talking to Andrew Palau today about his story. He's got an amazing book titled The Secret Life of a Fool, One Man's Raw Journey from Shame to Grace. I want you to be encouraged today. God loves you with an everlasting love. And if you've got a loved one who's wandered away, we're really praying you find some encouragement today. But maybe you're listening, you've never made that commitment to Christ. You didn't never really come to that place where you admitted, I need a Savior. You're going to have a chance to do that today as well. Don't go away. If you've got a question, now's the time to ask it. 877-933-2484. More with Andrew Palau in just a moment.
Known rabbinical tale was passed around, but Jesus changed the ending, because their ending that they told was that this boy who'd so disgraced the father and the family and done the unthinkable was never allowed to come home. So when Jesus starts to tell the story, they think, oh yes, we know the story. And Christ flipped and said, not only that, but the father had been waiting and watching every day, and God ran when the father saw him coming home. Men in Israel do not run. It's looked on as undignified for the head of a home to run. The fact that that father in the image of God ran says to every single person who has messed up and lost their way, all you have to do is turn your face toward home and you will see the father come running to meet you.
That's the love of our Father. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Andrew Palau about his story. And Louise couldn't hold any longer. I don't blame her. She was on for a while. But she said, I want to ask Andrew about what made him eventually stop and turn around and repent. Great question, Louise. Yeah. And Andrew, I'd love for you to answer that.
Yes. Well, that's great, Louise. And, you know, when I look back at that time that was so radical for me, a moment of radical transformation, the things that made me stop, there were many things as I look back. I didn't recognize it in myself in the moment, but as I look back, I realized that the Holy Spirit of God was orchestrating my life and my circumstances for all of these things to come to like a perfect storm kind of a moment where I realized, you know, this is not my parents. This is not anybody trying to pressure me. This is like something spiritual and like all supernatural, and I don't understand it, but it's undeniable. And then in that moment, my parents were faithfully standing there in that moment, if you can believe it, sharing with me the good news. And they couldn't have seen or foreseen all the things happening in my life, but they had been prompted by God to invite me to a place where Dad was preaching the gospel. It happened to be in Kingston, Jamaica, so that was an easy invite for them, right, to get me to Jamaica. But they lured me out there, and I went out there, and the Spirit of God was, doing this work. I felt a great conviction of sin. The shame and the guilt of my actions was really hounding me, and I would have never said that. I had a great mask that I wore to show the world that everything's fine for me, but I was full of fear about eternity. I was full of fear about my future here on earth. I was ashamed. The faces of the people that I hurt haunted me at night, and I never went to bed sober in this period of my life because I could never go to bed sober and face the shame and the guilt of my life. So I was abusing alcohol in that way, partying every night or just drinking by myself. if I couldn't find someone to party with so that I could sort of just escape from the reality of my life. And so all of that was happening, and my parents might have suspected it, because the Word of God tells us how the Spirit works in these things, convicting the world of sin and guilt and righteousness. And they just said, look, we don't know about all that. We can't control or manipulate that. But when God tells us, hey, invite that kid one more time to one of these festivals or a place where the gospel will be heard, they were faithful. They did it. It was an awkward moment, as that can be so many times. But it just so happened that I had seen some young people and the transformation happening in their life that was radical and miraculous, and they were talking about it and sharing about their healing of addictions and restored relationships. And that testimony was strong in my life for me to start saying, man, if that's true, I want to know. Mm-hmm. And then I end up in this place at the Kingston National Stadium and hear the gospel, and it was really the beginning of change. And those were all the kind of things that the Spirit of God was doing. But what I responded to was that message. You know, the good news is the power of God for radical transformation. And, you know, one of the reasons that I wrote the book that might encourage many of you is, you know, I had these letters from Dad. So one of the early attempts that Dad made was he would write me a letter every once in a while, and in it would be, you know, a lot of personalization and real honest, authentic, relational, heart-to-heart stuff. But at some point he'd say, son, there's something I've been meaning to ask you, though, and I'm writing this letter to see, you know, have you ever given your heart to Jesus Christ? Nothing could be more important for you and to us. And if you never have, and then, you know, he would share the gospel in writing, in his own handwriting. And I just thought to myself, somehow people need to see, what did Luis Palau do when his son was so far off track? And what would it look like for me to share the gospel? Well, that was just such a beautiful picture of the heart of a father for his son, and a clear gospel proclamation. And what impacts me now, and it did sort of subtly back then, was, you know, that here the message that Luis Palau shared with 10,000 or 100,000 people, he shared it with his very own son, because he knew that was that they didn't want me to just be a good boy and be more obedient to them and stop crashing their cars and stuff like that. You know, those are super good side benefits. But, you know, they knew that I needed to be transformed radically, completely by the Holy Spirit of God. So they would share that gospel message with me. And that was the thing that it's the only thing that people can respond to see eternal and lasting change. And that's the only, we're all children of God, but we're all created by God. I say it that way. We're all God's creation, but we don't become his children until that occurs in our life.
That's so good. I remember reading in Dr. Wiersbe's commentary, you know, God loves the whole world, but the whole world isn't saved because we're saved by grace. And we make that mistake that he just loves everybody and anything goes, but we're saved by grace because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And and I'm sure behind the scenes your parents were on their faces night and day and in the middle of the day. So all those little situations and scenarios in your life were a result of them and others praying for you that God would orchestrate. So it was all a matter of time, wasn't it?
The Lord's mercy and timing. Yeah, I mean, in John 1, right? Yes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's Jesus, right? And he came from the Father full of grace and truth. And our minds find it hard sometimes to wrap around that fullness of the reality of God in this world, that he's full of grace and he's also full of truth. So the truth we have to come to grips with, and then we have to humble ourselves and receive the grace of God, because that's the only hope for us.
I love, this is a last part of one of the letters that you include in the book from your dad, that even in heartbreak, you know, he saw a destiny in you, which is so beautiful. And he says, Andrew, my love for you as my son is very deep. That just right there makes me want to cry. The potential I see in your life as God has made you is superb. You could bless and change and bring great happiness and eternal life to millions if you obey Jesus Christ as your master and Lord. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He quotes scripture. I took that quote from Jesus very seriously at your age. I love it. It's the best life in the world. You'll enjoy it too, my son, if you follow Jesus with all your heart and soul. What else is there in this rebellious world? Not much. See you soon. I love you and pray for you, Dad. P.S. Read 2 Timothy 2. I mean, I love that.
There's always a P.S.
Yes, right, of course. I love it because it speaks to his love for you, the call of God on your life, but he's in this thing with you. And, boy, you sure can hear his father's heart for you.
Wow, yeah, isn't that amazing? And, it's just so amazing how, you know, his confidence in the gospel. That's what I didn't know how to consider it at the time, but it was so strange. Like, he would talk to me as if, like, I had some kind of destiny, or he would say other places, or other times he'd say, Andrew, I know that, you know, you're going to be a man of God. And I'd be like, what is wrong with him? Is he, like, blind? Can he not see what's going on in my life? That, I mean, I don't want to, like, shove it in his face, but it's like, come on, get real, a man of God. But what it said to me was not that, like, he had so much hope in me, that I'm great enough that I can overcome these things. He was saying the gospel is so powerful that no matter what your circumstance, or no matter what you get into, the hope of it is absolute, that you can be changed and then actually turn from where you are and where you've been and what you've become and where you're going, and go in a totally new direction and become a man of God. And that's confidence not in me as a person, it's confidence in the good news of Jesus Christ to do what it says it will do.
Hmm. Well, have you since then, I would imagine you have, had conversations with your mom about what life was like for her behind the scenes? Because I'm sure on one hand, she's smiling, she's loving, she's speaking into your life and wanting to shake you at times. But behind the scenes, I'm sure she was a mama bear warrior. Talk about what that process was like for her.
Well, I would love, we should get her to speak with us next time. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Mm-hmm.
Because she's got such incredible insights, and having persevered through it, it'd be great to hear from her personally. But I do know, having spoken with her a lot about it, that she would struggle to find that balance of, like, you almost want to panic and beg and plead and be anxious and strive, you know. Elizabeth was saying, like, I don't want to keep quoting scripture and just be in their face, but, like, I think we should be in people's face with scripture and quoting it, but it's almost more the posture in which we do the things we do is maybe even more important, because when there's a sense of anxiety and striving, then the idea is that it's like, it depends on me. I am going to convince you, and I am going to make you see the light personally, whereas really we are not, we're just the witness and the testimony of that kind of change. And my dad was saying the other day, Ray Johnson, a pastor from Sacramento, had told Dad, and he was repeating it to me, that, you know, we are not in the court of law, if that's the illustration in the picture. Our role in a court of law related to all this is that we are not God's defense attorney. We are just a witness to what God has said and done.
Mm.
And so that's a relieving reality. I mean, it's a hard balance to walk as a parent, but to me, I also saw that in my parents. I'm like, what's wrong with them? You know, they should be like freaking out. If they believe what they believe, why are they so, you know, kind of peaceful about it? How can they love me in the face of them knowing what I'm doing and not be, you know, kind of anxious and striving? And it's because they were not relying in themselves, but they were relying on God and the power of prayer and the power of the gospel. And they were just looking for ways to love me in the midst of it and looking for those openings to bring that gospel into my life.
Mm. I can only imagine the party. I mean, just the celebration. I mean, if your mom going to her knees, hearing and seeing your transformation, did she talk about that moment in time for her?
Yeah, I think, you know, when I called them after this moment when God just sort of radically intervened and revealed himself and I was able to see my sin for what it was, and really I was so broken, I picked up the phone and called them, and they just sensed the authenticity of it immediately, and we were able to talk and communicate and interact at a completely different level. And they loved me. They were so generous. We had a great relationship as far as it could go, but it just opened up this incredible new possibility, freedom to really speak to one another about life and all of the past and what was happening in the present. It was a joyous time, and we really spent weeks and months you know, just talking about different circumstances, like what was really going on then, and they were curious, and I was wondering, like, how did you put up with me during that kind of situation, and I'm so sorry. A lot of, like, repentance and just moments where I'd say, you know, I was so thoughtless in those moments. Can, you know, please forgive me, and, you know, I still think of things every once in a while. I'm like, geez, Mom, I'm so sorry, you know?
I bet that she's waited so long. I mean, even for her to get to a place of peace, though, that she could find, that she could thrive in her faith while she waits for the breakthrough. To me, that's the ultimate spiritual maturity. You know what I mean? To find that spot. Wow.
Yeah. I mentioned it earlier, but there were these friends of Mom's who would sort of try to push off the reality of where we were as kids and say, don't worry so much, Pat. And she's like, I'm not worried. I'm just realistic. This is where our kids are at. And how can we ever testify to them with the enthusiasm that it needs to be brought to them if we're pretending like this isn't their circumstance? I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, total.
It probably does.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Well, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to present the gospel. Mm-hmm. But I want to ask you, you open up the book with this story of you're on a plane. And this is another time, you know, you're married now, you've got kids. You're saved, you're engaged in ministry, but it still was a watershed moment for you. So tell us what happened and what God spoke to you in that moment.
Well, yeah, it was just 3 years ago now.
Wow, really?
With the plane crash, right?
Yeah. Wow,
yeah.
I didn't know it was that recent.
It really was. It's maybe 3.5 years ago now. We were, my wife and I and my three children, we were flying to Kingston, Jamaica, where my wife is from. That's another little piece of information we didn't talk about, that God brought me a beautiful, godly wife from Jamaica, so I got saved there, and my wife is from there, and we crashed a plane on the beach there, a big 737 we're flying on.
But just let the record state, Andrew had nothing to do with that plane crash. Sorry.
They're flying as we do every Christmas. It's a blessing to see her family every Christmas, and, you know, being from Oregon where it's raining so much, that's really wonderful, and there was a celebratory mood on the plane, and there was a big storm outside, but I'd been in a lot of storms on planes before, so I wasn't worried. And we had no warning, but through a series of circumstances, we ended up skipping off the end of the runway, crashing on the beach, just feet from the stormy ocean, and the plane broke into three pieces, and it was absolute chaos and very frightening. And my wife and my three children, we were safe. God spared everybody on the flight, which was a series of miracle after miracle after miracle for that situation. But, you know, it was a radical time in our life where a lot of things shifted for us. I mean,
cracked your head open. I mean, you had 20-something stitches, right?
Yeah, I smashed my face on the seat in front of me. But we were all generally fine. He really was merciful to us. Others were hurt worse than that. But the thing that we really took away from it, you know, the enemy meant it for evil. And I'm sure his desire was that all 154 of us would have expired. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, the Word of God tells us. But God says, I have come to give you life and life in abundance. But, you know, he's made so many promises, but he never promises us tomorrow. And that's one thing that really struck us as a family. Well, first, we have a particular unique appreciation for each other for having gone through that, that I wouldn't wish such an incident on anyone. But that's been one of the values for us as a family. We just realized, like, wow, we got to appreciate each other, and it's knit us together in a special way. But the other thing has been, you know, really that understanding of what the Word of God tells us. He says, you know, your life is like a vapor. And we know that, but it's hard when you're in the midst of it to live life in that reality that he doesn't promise us tomorrow, and we got to make the most of every day. And I've been emboldened as an evangelist to say, I don't want to waste a day or an opportunity where I don't present that good news that we've been talking about on the show that is so powerful. What is it? You know, I want to share it. And for those of you out there that maybe have never come to terms with your relationship with God, I'm happy to challenge you that you don't know what your tomorrow holds. And if you haven't dealt with your spiritual life, you know, we spend a lot of time dealing with our physical body and our physical life and the physical side of things. We spend a lot of time dealing with the soulish side of us, which is our relationships and our interaction with people, but we ignore our spiritual life, which is a full third or more of who we really are. And it's just, the Bible describes us in that place as dead. You know, our spirits are dead without Christ. But once we come alive to Jesus Christ through responding to the good news, then a whole part of us comes alive. And I pray that that some of you might do that even today.
Yeah. Remember, Louis Giglio said, sin doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. And that's why you need a Savior to bring you life. For that person listening today, Andrew, who's like, well, I was raised in the church, I serve in the church, my grandparents are Christians. Explain why even that, though wonderful, is not sufficient to save.
Yeah, I mean, you know, the John 3:16 is such a famous passage that that we almost ignore the clarity and the depths of the truth in it. But it says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then it goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't condemned. It just means that it's not God or Christ's fault that we're condemned. We stand condemned, and he's come to save us. So it's wonderful to be born and raised in a great Christian home. It's a good pattern to go to church, but it doesn't make you born again. It doesn't make you a true follower of Christ. That really just begins when we respond to that great love of God, that we would humble ourselves once and for all and recognize the circumstances that we're in. And if you look at your life and you are honest, you could, and you've always ignored the good news of Jesus Christ, you can just recognize that, you know, the Bible says, if you refuse to believe that I am the one who I say that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. And that is a circumstance that you do not want to have happen. Mm-hmm. You want to be ready for eternity, and you want to be prepared to live life to its full. And that happens, it really begins when you become adopted into the family of God and you become his child, when you respond to the good news. And the good news is this, and it is very simple, but I pray you'll receive it as from the Lord directly to you personally. He says, I love you. And that is the bottom line of it all, that God loves you, and he sees your life from start to finish, and he says, I know that, I've seen that, but I still love you. And I made you for this relationship, but the relationship is broken because of all of the sin in our life, the garbage of our life. And so the relationship that you were meant for is broken. And that's the bad news. But you're not alone. In Romans, it says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Isaiah, he says it this way, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each one to their own way. But then comes the good news. That verse goes on to say in Isaiah, but God laid on Jesus the sins of us all. And, you know, we sense that there's this pending, looming penalty for all of the garbage in our life. And that's the fact of the matter. But he says, you will pay that penalty, and we know that, unless you receive this beautiful gift that I'm offering you. I sent my Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And remember in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he loves you. He made you for that relationship. That relationship is broken, but you can have that relationship once again through the cross of Jesus Christ. But we have to respond, you know. We really have to humble ourselves and recognize the circumstance and say yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe in you. I believe and understand that this way I've been going is wrong and that your way is right. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. Forgive me and clean me out and give me a fresh start. And when you do that, it says in John 1 again, to all who receive him, Jesus, and believe in his name, that's Jesus, he gave them the right to become children of God. So in this moment, you could transact this with God and just turn your heart to him and say, I believe in you and I receive you now.
Mm-hmm. And it's that ABC, admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus came and died, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, that passage you talked about from 1 John, the two translations, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Another one is to them he gave the power to become sons of God. I studied that, Andrew, and it's so interesting because that word power and right translated is delegated authority and influence. So we're grafted in, but it goes back to what your dad was saying about you. This applies to that person listening today. I just, you know, if you could hear this from Luis to Andrew, but also from the father to you, my love for you is very deep, and the potential I see in your life as I've made you is superb. You can bless and change and bring happiness and eternal life to millions. I mean, that's true, isn't it, Andrew, for each of us, as you say, because of the power of the gospel.
Yeah, and he has a plan for you. He has a desire for you to be involved in his work and experience life in abundance. And if you've never made that step, we could lead you in that right now.
Let's do it.
Yeah, so if that's you, and you just say, oh, I'm compelled and I feel a battle going on in my spirit, it's because there's a battle going on in your spirit, you know, and our hearts are broken for you. We know that the opportunity is right here before you to turn your back on these things or to receive it. I pray you receive it. Just turning your heart to God, you can say, Heavenly Father, I love you. Please forgive me. I believe in you, and I receive you. Transform me. 100%, and I'm yours forever. Thank you for heaven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit because I need power. I haven't had it before, and now I will serve you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mm. And if you prayed that prayer, we want to hear from you and get you resources and help you as much as we can. Give us an email at grace@myfaithradio.com, grace@myfaithradio.com. And just as we're getting ready to wrap up, any just advice for that person who prayed that prayer, next steps that they can take? They're saved by grace, period. But just
yeah.
Wisdom on walking this thing out.
Yeah, well, first, I rejoice with you. It's
yes.
The joy of our heart to think that you made that decision. I would recommend this. It's a relationship. It's not a religious chasing around. So every relationship is about communication. So here's how God speaks to you through his word. So now spend time every single day, every morning in the word saying, God, speak to me. And he will do it in the most amazing way. And then you speak to him in prayer. I recommend that. And then talk to someone because it's personal, but it was never meant to be private. And that's why respond to Grace. Let her know at that Grace email. And then get your roots deep in a local church that honors the Bible and Jesus Christ.
Mm. Andrew, I'm going to take you up on your offer. You're going to be our resident evangelist, Lord willing. But I want you and your mama to come back next time and just have you both share. That would be amazing. Really appreciate that.
Look forward to it.
Well, we appreciate your ministry. And wondering as we close, how can we be praying for you, Andrew?
Well, you know, I would really ask you to pray for Ethiopia. We have a festival outreach. We're serving the churches in Addis Ababa and in the nation for a festival, and we need some breakthroughs on a number of levels. If you go to the website, you'll see some of the prayer requests there. Pray that we would see a revival in the hearts of God's people and a real harvest time in November for the Love Ethiopia Festival.
Mm, well, the great harvest is coming. If you want to just really sow into the Palau ministry, go to palau.org, palau.org. Andrew, you're just a great friend of the ministry. We appreciate your time. God
yeah.
bless you, sir.
Awesome, Susie. Bye.
Good to be with you. Wow, thanks so much for tuning in today. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website. This is one to share. I mean, the gospel was presented. I'm telling you what. Share it. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Click of a button. You can share that out Twitter, Facebook, or email. Tomorrow I'll be talking to author and businessman Claire DeGraff about living that 10-second rule. It's just about doing the next thing Jesus tells you to do. Don't miss that. That's tomorrow. Everyday Relationships is next.